Well, last time we looked at this, we looked at Romans 16. We looked at the basis for biblical separation. And we saw a number of things. We saw the peril of false teaching, that it's out there. And we were warned about that. We'll look at that. We saw the place and need for sound teaching. And this is what counteracts false teaching. We need to be sound in our teaching. We need to teach sound doctrine. Doctrine is teaching. If you didn't know what that meant. And tonight we want to look at again the principles of biblical separation. What's this all about, separation? Good thing. We want to understand that. And we're in Romans 16. So let's look at Romans 16, 17 through 20. We'll read those verses, and then we'll try to break down 17 again. Paul has come to the end of this epistle, and he says now, kind of his last challenge for the saints here. He's even said goodbye and greeted a number of people. But he says in 16, 17, "Now I urge you, brethren, to note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speeches they deceive the hearts of the simple." They're false teachers. "For your obedience has become known to all," as the church at Rome. "Therefore I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Powerful passage of Scripture. And we began looking at this last time. We didn't get far, but we understood that there was a need to avoid false teaching. It's stated here in Romans 16, 17, and 18. And we noted last time the appeal for biblical separation is seen by the phrase in verse 17, "Now I urge you, brethren." Okay? This was a grace appeal for separation from false teaching. Paul knew what false teaching would do to the body of Christ, so he sought to warn the believers of its devastating spiritual effects here at the end of this epistle. Paul knew it was not a matter of if they would come, but when they would come. We saw that last time. Thus, the Scripture tells us to beware of false teachers. This was because their outward appearance seems to be harmless as sheep, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. We saw that last time, as this is a quote again from the book of Matthew. We looked at a number of passages that illustrated this, and I'm going to pick again tonight and put it on PowerPoint here again. Acts 20, 28 through 31 being one such passage. What does Paul say here? He says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." Now notice, I'm already out of ink here. I think I'm going to go with that and see if I... No, I still don't have it here. Boy, this thing is complicated. I got to maybe read the directions. Overseers, those episcopos, those that would oversee the church, that were the bishops, the leaders in the church. And he tells them to shepherd, that word means to pastor, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. "For I know this," he said, "that after my departure," notice, "savage wolves will come in among you. And they're not going to spare the flock. Also from among your own selves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone." Notice he's warning them night and day with tears. He wanted them to understand these principles, that they're going to come from without, they're going to be come right from within the church, and that's happened here and will happen in the future. That's just the way it is. Always people can be like Ford and think they have a better idea. And I've even made some mistakes in the past, so that's something we need to always be watching. But the second thing we need to note from this passage here is that the very means of protecting believers is biblical separation, as seen here by the command to mark and avoid false teachers. Look at that verse again, verse 17. "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them." So you're to mark them, okay, to note those. I put down mark here, but it could be to note those. That was the old King James Version. And to avoid those false teachers. So what do these words mean? The word note here, or the word mark, is scopio. It means to look at, to observe, to contemplate, to fix one's eyes upon them, to direct one's attention to them. Thus, we need to know who these people are. And we're not in the idea of always trying to search out certain people and name a lot of names in church, but when it calls for it, that's what we're to do. And this was used, this word Mark was used in Philippians 3:17 in a positive sense, where Paul says, "Brethren, join in following my example." And here again, note those who so walk, how do they walk? As an example, okay? As you have us for a pattern. So he's saying, put your eyes on the spiritual leader. We are an example. We are directing ourselves to you. We want you to note us and to follow our example. Paul always wanted to do that, and he always had people do that. In the Old Testament, in Psalm 37:37, there it says, "Mark the blameless man, observe the upright man, for the future of that man is peace." So even in the Old Testament, they were to mark or note certain people. Again, people who demonstrated peace. But it's also used in a derogatory sense here in 2 Thessalonians 3:14. Here Paul says, "If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle," again, note that person, "and do not keep company with him," there's separation there, "that he may be ashamed, yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." So he's talking about brothers who have gotten wayward, who have adopted some foreign teaching, they're believers in Christ. And again, this just shows that this can happen to anyone at any time, even here in this early church. So this was a reference to a disobedient Christian of some kind. So this word note here, or mark, is in the present tense. They are to keep on noting or marking them. Active voice, something they were to choose to do. Secondly, they were told to avoid them. And this word avoid is ekleno, and it refers to inclining, but here it's referring to leaning out from them, as the word ek means out from. Okay? So that's what this word means. So it means to turn aside, to deviate from the right way and course, to turn oneself away, to turn away from, or to keep aloof from one's company, to shun one. So if you're going to avoid them, you're going to sidestep them, and this is the idea of what he's setting forth here in this passage. And this is, the word avoid here is an aorist active imperative. So he's commanding them to avoid them, but he's making this grace appeal, "I urge you," in light of all that. So the question logically comes up then is this question: why is this important? Well, it's important. If you don't mark and avoid them, they will affect your walk in Christ. False teaching has a devastating and opposing effect on believers if they open themselves up to what they have to say. So in light of that, we're going to look at some passages here. Do we see this directive in other scriptures? And the answer to that is absolutely yes, we do see that in other scriptures. Okay, we see it here in Romans 16:17, on this doctrine is set forth, and clearly in the application of Christian living in Romans 16. Okay, but we also see it in a number of other places in scripture. So let's turn again to 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Keep a marker here. We're going to look at some passages of scripture and peruse our way through towards the end of the New Testament. We'll start in 2 Thessalonians 3:6 here. Okay? In 3:6 here, Paul says, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw," notice that word, "withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, and not according to the tradition," now not church tradition, but the tradition in the teaching of Paul, okay, "that he had received from us." So this, again, is directing them to some aspect of separation. We can look as well as in chapter 3, verse 14 of 2 Thessalonians. This idea is set forth here as well, which says, "If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person." In other words, get your eye on them and note them. "Do not keep company with them." That separation, that he may be ashamed. So here again is a call to separate from unworthy brothers or unworthy sisters that are not walking with the Lord and depending upon the Lord as they should. In 1 Timothy, you can turn over a page here. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Let's look at verses 3 through 11, kind of a lengthy passage, and read through this and notice again the warning that Paul makes as he begins in chapter 1, verse 3 through verse 11. He says, As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Notice that. Stay on course is what he's saying. Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment or the law was love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some have strayed. They have gotten out of the way now. See that? They have turned aside to idle talk. They're desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless, for the insubordinate, for the ungodly, for sinners, for the unholy, for the profane, for the murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. In other words, it's made for those who break God's law. Why? To convict them of their sin and of their need. For fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. And if there's anything that is contrary outside of sound doctrine is the idea, it has to be according to the glorious gospel. Notice the gospel is the standard for things. Thus it all begins with the gospel, and then other teaching is derived from the gospel teaching. That's the bottom line. Okay? According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So we are to, again, recognize there are teachers like that, avoid or sidestep teachers like that when we have the opportunity to. Let's look at chapter 6 here, the end of this epistle. What does Paul say to Timothy? Timothy's a pastor. He's pastoring at Ephesus, the church we're studying on Sunday morning. And he's warning them and encouraging them. In 6:20 and 21, he says, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, the Word of God, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of which is falsely called knowledge. That's not true. It's not knowledge. It's falsely called knowledge. Oftentimes psychology or some type of human viewpoint. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. They've gotten off course from the faith. And then he says, grace be with you. Amen. Okay? All right, so let's turn over to 2 Timothy now and look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. And let's look at verse 14, another kind of a lengthy passage here. And let's read these verses. 2:14, Paul says to Timothy in this second epistle, pastoral epistle, he says, remind them of these things. What things? Well, this faithful saying in verses 11, 12, and 13. Let's look there. This is the faithful saying. If we died with him, and we did, we shall also live with him. If we endure in this Christian life, we'll also reign with him in glory. If we deny him in the Christian life, he will also deny us. But what will he deny us? He will deny us rewards, never salvation, because once you're saved forever. And you might want to write that in there, if you've not written that in your Bible, to help you. He will deny us rewards for unfaithfulness. If we are faithless and even stop believing, wow, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. That's a good thing to know. That's a great passage. So he says in verse 14, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit. Let's not get off track here. To the ruin of the hearers. And when people hear false teaching, they get off track. And they are ruined, spiritually speaking, here. Okay? So he says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. You need to rightly divide the word of truth. You need to cut it straight. You need to be accurate. You need to be correct. But shun profane and idle babblings. Notice there's this contrast. To study to show yourself approved. Be diligent. Now shun. Stay away from profane and idle babblings. For they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus. Paul names some names here. Wow, Paul. Are you sure you should do that? Stay away from these guys. Their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and this teaching was not correct, What did it result in? And they overthrow the faith of some. Some were undermined because of this faith. This was bad. This is terrible. Nevertheless, Paul says, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. Now, that always encourages me. God knows those who are His. He knows me. He knows you. And if you belong to the Lord, He knows them that are His. Take encouragement in that, friends. Okay? And let everyone who names the name of Christ now, this as a Christian, depart from iniquity. Notice we are to separate from that. But in a great house like the church, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also some of wood and clay. Some for honor, some for dishonor. Not everyone responds the same. That's up to them. It's the type of soil they have. It's what their choices are. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, okay, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master. He's prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, notice he's telling them. But pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Okay? And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, as there are believers who even oppose good teaching sometimes. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, the believer, the one who's gotten off track, a change of mind, so that they may know and embrace the truth, that they may come to their senses, and oftentimes they're run by their emotions and their feelings, not by the Word of God, and escape the snare of the devil, because Satan has taken them captive to do their will. They want their way from hell or high water, and oftentimes that's the problem. And that's not good. Thus, there needs to be this attitude of separation, pursue good, follow after the good. That's what we need to understand. Another passage in Titus 3. Keep turning to the right here. Let's go there. In Titus 3, 8 through 11, Paul says to Titus on the island of Crete, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain a life of good works. These are good and profitable to men. But you as believers are to avoid foolish disputes, such as genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law. For they are unprofitable and useless. Sidestep those. Avoid those. Reject the divisive man after the first and second admonition." Now that's a powerful verse to say we're going to reject someone, probably a believer, if he's been admonished and he continues in his way and he doesn't hear, you are to reject that, a divisive man after the first and second admonition. Wow! I've never had to do that. Knowing that such a person is warped, sinning, being self-condemned. That's absolutely amazing what's being said there. Let's turn in a couple more passages. Hebrews 13. Let's go there. Pass Philemon, go to Hebrews 13. So this is just a number of passages, again, where this conflict is always going on here between the good and the bad and whatnot here. Okay? 13:9. What does Paul say, or whoever the writer is? He says, "Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. They're out there. For it is good that the heart be established with grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them." So again, there is this false teaching that's out there. And again, we need to sidestep. We've been directed in Scripture to do a number of these things. One more I'll show you in 2 Peter. Let's go there. And then we'll be done here. And this isn't really a command to separate, but it's again to realize there's false teaching everywhere. In 2 Peter 2, 1 and 2. Peter reminds those he's writing to, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you." Well, he says they're out there. Okay? "Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies." That's what they want to carry. That's what they want to peddle. "Even denying the Lord who bought them." Now, I like this verse because here, this verse says that Christ even died for false teachers. They can be forgiven because they were bought with the blood of Christ on the cross. That's an amazing thing. and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. And that's what happens again when false teaching is there. Thus, biblical separation is something that we need to note and we need to understand. So with that in mind, let's go back to Romans 16 and look at verse 17 again. What does it say? Paul says, "Now I urge you, brethren, to note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and you are to avoid them." Number three, the need to separate from false teachers is that they cause divisions and offenses. Divisions and offenses. Okay? We just saw that in many of those passages we just looked at in Scripture there. Okay? So what are these divisions? Well, these divisions is the Greek word is there, and it means just that, dissension, division within the body of Christ. And offenses is a unique word. It's the Greek word scandalon, and we get the English word scandal. You know, this is a scandal because there's been an offense committed. Now, what does it mean? It means the movable stick or trigger of a trap. A trap stick, like on a mouse trap, when you put that latch over and that stick is holding that bar down, and when the mouse goes in and takes the cheese, snap, it nails him right there on the spot. So I like this definition. Any impediment placed in the way and causing one to stumble or to fall is the idea. A stumbling block, occasion of stumbling, such as a rock, which is a cause of stumbling. Figuratively, it's been applied to Jesus Christ, whose person and career were so contrary to the expectation of the Jews concerning the Messiah that they rejected him by their stubbornness. And they made shipwreck their salvation. They would not receive their king. They were lost. And that's an absolute unfortunate thing here. Okay? Now, this doesn't say, again, these offenses and divisions and offenses here, the need to separate from false teachers is that they cause divisions and offenses. This doesn't say that everything others teach or say is wrong. However, if it is laced with false teaching, then you need to note it and you need to avoid it. That's the idea here. Now, an example would be, I use this many times in the past, like Deacon rat poison. Deacon rat poison is 98% good grain. You know, they've got this good grain, but then they put 2% strychnine on that rat poison, and guess what? That 2% does the job. It kills those rats. So they eat it, they go someplace, they die, and you're done with them. And again, false teaching can have the same kind of effect on you, and it can have the same kind of effect on me. So the question, next question on my handout I put there, does the teaching of sound doctrine create division? And my answer to that is two-tongued. Here it is. Yes and no. Come on, Pastor. What do you mean, yes and no? Well, yes, in that it divides us from those who don't want biblical teaching. So it causes a division there. And that's right. When we talk to some people, we might both be saved. They see this way, like this fellow I talked to in the hospital, this fellow Tony that I talked to in the hospital. We agreed on a number of things, but there was division there, even between our thinking. He might not have sensed it, but I sensed it, and I held my ground, and I tried to challenge him on my teaching there so that he would see that it's inconsistent to think about the perseverance of the saints, that that's necessary to be saved when we believe in the perseverance of the Savior. He's the one that perseveres. He died for us. He saves us. He perseveres for us. And God doesn't save certain people. He saves anyone who would be willing to trust Christ in the gospel and be saved. So no, and that it doesn't, does the teaching of sound doctrine create division? No, it doesn't create division with those of like precious faith, such as the people here in Grace Gospel Bible Church, or with our sister churches that we know. But even then, there may be differences of opinion on certain things between the churches. So you just need to be aware of that and say, is this what we're divided on or what we're disagreeing on, or worth dying over and worth taking a battle stand on, or should we just let that go? You have to decide that, and I have to decide that. So not every battle is worth, you know, just dying for, going to to the juggler on. You just have to let some things go. If that's the way they are, that's the way they are. And they look at us and say, well, that's the way they are at Grace Gospel, and that's the way we are. And we just have to be gracious with all of that. Okay? Next question. Does what you believe concerning doctrine affect your spiritual perspective and growth? And that I would have to say, absolutely it does. Absolutely it does. It affects it proportionately. Hearing and believing sound doctrine will be healthy for you and your soul, but hearing and heeding false teaching will devastate you spiritually speaking. It might get you to adopt a way of thinking that's not true to Scripture. So there's absolutely, it affects your spiritual perspective and your spiritual growth in these things. And this is very important, okay? This is why Peter tells us here in 2 Peter 3:18, I've got this passage right here. He tells us that we're to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. So He's telling us we need to grow. Here we go again. Boy, this button is... to grow again, and we need grace to grow. We need God's graciousness toward us, but we also have to have knowledge. Knowledge of what? Of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's why we focus on the Lord. We are seeking to please Him in our life and what we do. We're not seeking to just be separate, friends. We're not seeking that. But separation is the idea of sanctification. We need to be separated as unto the Lord in hopes to please Him in our life. So we need grace to be born again. First of all, in first tense salvation, Christ has paid for our sins once and for all. He said it's finished. Past, present, and futures have been, we've been saved by the grace of God, and that's how you're born again. You need to trust Christ, but you also need grace, and then to live the Christian life. Because you and I are believers in time. We are working our way towards eternity here, towards third tense salvation, which will take place either at death or the rapture. We'll be caught up to be with the Lord. So, again, we were justified at a point in time, okay, saved from the penalty of sin, but now we are being saved from the power of sin through the Holy Spirit and through ongoing acts of faith in what the Word of God has to say as we are a believer in time, looking forward to glorification when we'll be saved from the presence of sin. There's no sin in heaven. So, again, this is all grace, and again, there are aspects of this is that's why when we trusted Christ as our personal Savior, you know, we were born again, we were separated from the world, separated from our old position in Adam. We were placed into Christ. And now through the sanctification process here, we're being set apart day by day through the learning the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit's direction in our life, and we're moving onward and upward by the grace of God to be the person that God would have us to be. Now, these issues that I'm talking about on separation and doctrine vary from church to church. So you must be discerning when it comes to what is being taught. Okay? Number four. The issue concerning separation from false teaching revolves around those whose teaching is that which is contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. And Paul is stating this to these folks at Rome, and to us here today, because we should have learned some great doctrines in the early chapters of the book of Romans. Okay? Things contrary to apostolic teaching. And that's why it was the apostles that wrote the New Testament, especially these epistles. The apostle Paul himself was this apostolic teacher. He wrote the book of Romans. He wrote the book of Ephesians. He wrote much of the New Testament along with other apostles. Very, very important. So all churches teach something, but what are they saying? So if we were to go back to the early church and look at a passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 2, right after the descent of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, Peter gets up and preaches and, you know, 5,000 people get saved there in the church. And so he mentions in Acts 2:41 through 42, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them that day, 5,000 on another day. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' what? Doctrine. That's teaching. Four things should be known by any sound Bible church or church. Doctrine, their teaching. So we need to know doctrine. We need to have this teaching. And whose teaching is it? It's the apostles' teaching. This is important because the apostles got this direct revelation from God on what they wrote. So it isn't my opinion. I don't have any direct revelation. I'm hopefully getting this through the Spirit of God's teaching and illumination. God is enlightening me, and I'm trying to enlighten you to the doctrine, to teaching. Then there should be fellowship. And friends, we have fellowship at this church. I can hardly get people to sit down before or even after. They go for another hour. And I'm glad for that. So not every church has that. Many churches, 5 minutes after the last song, everybody's out the door and gone. We don't have that here, and I'm pleased that we have fellowship. Fellowship means like-mindedness, community, that we talk with one another, we fellowship with one another. As well, then, there's the breaking of bread. There's communion that should be on a regular basis because it reminds us of what Christ has done for us, and we need to take some time to, again, remind ourselves and be thankful to the Lord for what He's done. And then there's prayers. We have prayer every Wednesday night. A prayer time that you can come and you can be involved in. These are four elements that should be active in a sound, Bible-believing, evangelical church, I believe. From there, then, you can reach out to others with the gospel. And you can share Christ with them. And this is very, very important. But again, what was the number one thing here? The apostles' teaching. This is what was important. Because God revealed to those apostles what He wanted them to write down. And I was encouraged to know as I looked at this passage, I always looked at doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers, but I failed to look at it's the apostles' doctrine that was important there. Very, very important. Very, very significant. We need to keep that in mind. Later, the early church was reprimanded by the Jews for their teaching in Acts 5:28. And here the leader said, "Did we not strictly command you not to..." Again, teach in this name, what name? Jesus' name. See? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. With what? The apostles' doctrine. So they were teaching what God told them to teach. And that's why we are a Bible church. We want to see what Scripture has to say. We want to be fastened into Scripture. Because the apostles have spoken. God has spoken through them. He has not stuttered. That's very, very important. Okay? Next question, why do believers lack discernment today? Well, let me give you a few reasons why they lack discernment. They lack sound Bible teaching. They don't get sound Bible teaching. You know, they read Hallmark cards on Sunday morning or little poems by Helen Steiner Rice, which are cute and nice. But they don't teach the Word of God. See, they don't cut it straight. Secondly, they might not want to know sound doctrine. Instead, they want their ears tickled. So, tell me how good I am. Tell me how nice I am. That kind of thing. Thirdly, they'd rather stick their head in the sand, spiritually speaking, and that's exactly what some people do. They don't want to be taught the Word of God. And that's why I'm glad you friends are here tonight, because you've come to hear what I had to say on separation. So you could get some teaching on this, so you don't have to be ignorant or stick your head in the sand. Okay? Very, very important. So for the rest of our time here tonight, if I've got enough time, I'm going to look at this fifth point here. Why is sound doctrine so important? And I've taught this in the past, but again, this is well worth going over again tonight here. Why is sound doctrine important? Well, first of all, sound doctrine is essential for proper spiritual nourishment and growth for the Christian life. And this is stated in 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Notice Paul says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable, and this is important to note that Scripture here is profitable, and the emphasis, again, is not on what I'm saying, but what Scripture has said. And that's why we keep turning back to the book, and I have verse after verse up here because I want you to see what God has said. You don't want my opinion. What's my opinion? I sometimes say, this is my opinion. You might have a different opinion, and that's okay. Okay? But it's all Scriptures given by the inspiration of God, and that means it was God-breathed. It's come from God. And it's good for what? It's good for doctrine. It's good for reproof, for challenging us. It's good for correcting us and getting us back on track when we get off. And it's good for instruction in righteousness. We need to be instructed in righteousness. And why is this Scripture profitable that, or in order that, the man or the woman of God may be complete. That means mature. That's what that means. Thoroughly equipped for a life of good work, and that would be in second hand salvation and on. So God wants you to be in the know so that you can bring your life in line with His will and seeking to please Him and not seeking to please me. And again, the emphasis is where? It's on Scripture. Why? Because Scripture is profitable. It's beneficial for you and for me. And that's why you need to hear it regularly. You need to hear it repeatedly taught. You do. I need to hear that. You need to mix it with faith and make it your own. And that's where faith comes in, that you'd be willing to do that and keep coming out to hear the Word of God. So why is sound doctrine so important? Number two, sound doctrine is to be the preaching menu for the faithful pastor teacher. Right here in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4. Paul says to Timothy, I charge you. Notice he's giving him this spiritual charge, you therefore. And he's doing it, notice, before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is a solemn charge, Timothy. I'm charging you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are you giving us this charge? Because he's coming again, and what's he going to do? He's going to judge us. You see that? Okay? He's going to judge the living and the dead. When's he going to do that? At his appearing in his kingdom, when he returns to establish his kingdom. So he tells Timothy, this is the command for you, Timothy. This is the command for you, Dave. Preach the word. That's the bottom line there. Be ready to do so in season and out of season. Convince people with your teaching. Rebuke people with your teaching. Exhort people with your teaching. But do it with long suffering. Be patient and teach them the word of God. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That day is coming for you and for me unless we choose to follow the word of God. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves the kind of teachers they want. And they will turn their ears away, this is in the active voice, from the truth, away from the truth. They'll lean away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Now, turned aside here is a passive. In other words, if you're not actively choosing to lean and pursue the truth of the Word of God, something's going to take up that void in your thinking. And what are they going to follow? They're going to follow myths. They're going to follow fables. This is going to be bad. This is going to be real bad. This is not what God wants, okay? So that could be human viewpoint stories. Nothing wrong with a human viewpoint story if it has an application to the Word of God. They could read Hallmark cards, like I mentioned already, or poems or whatever. And there's nothing wrong with some of those. I'm going to have a poem at the end tonight here to illustrate my point as well. But those are some things that we need to note. Okay, thirdly, sound doctrine is essential for maintaining practical unity among believers. Now, let's go to Ephesians and look at that passage. Okay? Let's turn there. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, some instructions are given concerning spiritual gifts given by the resurrected Christ. Verse 7, but to each one of us, grace or a spiritual gift was given according to the measure of Christ's gifting. Okay? Verse 11, what did he do? He himself gave some to be apostles. These are the spiritual gifted men he gave to the church. Some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers or pastor teachers. Now, why did he give these gifted men to his church? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He gave these gifted men to the church till or until we all come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or mature man. Well, how long is that going to take, Pastor? The rest of our lives. No one's arrived here in this life. I've not arrived. You've not arrived. I'm still learning. You're still learning. I'm still seeing things from Scripture. You're still seeing things from Scripture. And God's got a sense of humor. He's put me in a pulpit to teach it. I just can't hardly believe it. It's amazing. And it's very, very humbling. So, till we all, verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, I'm not full of Christ yet. God is still working on me. I saw my son-in-law smiling over there, laughing at me. Okay, Michael. Very good. So, but again, we all have some learning to do in all of this, okay? It will take the rest of our lives to have happen. Letter D. Sound doctrine is to be the means of spiritual stability in the Christian life. And we see that in verses 14 through 16 in this same passage. So let's look there. Why did God give these gifted men? That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting. We were to be speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body is joined. Notice Christ is the one that's doing this. He's joined us and He's knit us together by what every joint, every person supplies, every part supplies. And it's according to the effective working by which every part does its share. And that's all you can do is your share. Okay? Which causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And with false teachers coming here and there, you know, people sometimes are like spiritual tumbleweed. You know, they're blown way over this way. They hear some teaching and they're embracing the teaching over here. And then another wind of doctrine comes and they're blown way over here like a piece of spiritual tumbleweed and they embrace this teaching. God wants us to have stability in our Christian life, to stand upon the Word of God, to know the truth of the Word of God. And this is very, very important for you. And it's very, very important for me. So this is what sound doctrine is really all about, to teach us. You know, some people go to church for 20 years but still need spiritual milk to feed their souls, as they've been taught, have not been taught sound doctrine in their Christian life. Okay? Letter E. Sound doctrine is the very baton of truth God wants perpetually passed on to every generation of believers. And that's in 2 Timothy 2:1 and 2. And here's what it says. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This word commit here means to set before in teaching, to explain to others, to instruct them in the truth for the next generation. Thus, the baton of truth can be passed from one generation to the next generation as the Word of God is carefully and systematically taught, verse by verse, expositorily. And that's the way we usually teach here. We do teach subject-wise from time to time, or on the life of a person from time to time. And that's another way to teach. But I like expository preaching because it makes you have to work with the verses that are right before you, and then you go to other passages to explain those passages in line there. Okay? Letter F. Sound doctrine is to be earnestly contended for against false teaching. And this is set forth in Jude, verses 3 and 4, where it says, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly. Now notice that, this word, contend earnestly. For the faith, the once and for all delivered to the saints' faith, which was once and for all delivered. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. They are what kind of men? Ungodly men, who turn the grace of God into lewdness, and they deny our only Lord God, our Savior Jesus Christ. Okay? Notice, I like to tell you that these men are creeps because they creep into the church unnoticed. But they are really ungodly men. They are not men of God. Normally, they are men who are outside the faith, and this is not good. Okay? G. Sound doctrine is to be preserved by biblical separation when necessary. And this is where separation comes in. So 2 John 7 through 11 says this. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. In other words, they deny the incarnation, the bodily incarnation of God becoming a man, lest they deny Christ for who he is. They don't see him as God. And the Jews were stumbled over this. Okay, this is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that you do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. So when someone comes to your door and knocks on your door and wants to sell you something or share some truth with you, you know, you may want to talk with them and find out where they're at, but you need to be discerning. And most of these people are pretty good at what they do. So when they come to my house, I kind of already know some of the direct questions I need to ask them, because I know where I'm not in agreement with them. And I say, until we can answer, and we talk about the deity of Christ like Jehovah Witnesses, there's no sense talking about anything else, because the Jesus you believe in and the Jesus I believe in are two different believers. You think the Jesus you believe in is Michael the Archangel in disguise. Well, I think he's the Son of God. He's God himself. He's Jehovah. Well, oh, he's not Jehovah. You know, they just can't hardly handle that. I said, well, we have nothing to talk about then, do we? So you can believe what you want to believe. And I just say, goodbye. So that's what I say to him. So very, very important that you keep that thinking in your mind. So what's the whole issue here? It's an issue of doctrine, what we believe. And that's why we keep emphasizing in all of these points, this issue of sound doctrine is what we really need. So let's go back to Romans now, if we're not there, and look at this verse again. Romans 16:17. Paul says, now I urge you, brethren, to note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine you learned, and avoid them, sidestep them. Okay? Very, very important. What doctrine had they learned? Well, everything taught in Romans up to this point. They have learned about the three tenses of salvation, the condemnation of man. They learned of God's dealing with Israel in their past, in their present, and that their glorious future, which was yet to look forward to. They learned of all the practical things that we learned in Romans 12 through 16 up to this point. So they had learned a lot of doctrine. We've taken a lot of passages to teach to get to where we are here. But as he closes, he's urging them to mark, to note certain people, to avoid certain people. He doesn't want them to go down. Okay? Number 6. The application of the doctrine of biblical separation from false teachers is directed specifically toward my brethren. He's talking to believers here. Okay? All believers today, this is set forth. And that's why this is not the only passage that talks about separation. I went through a number of passages early where the implication was there to avoid certain things, to cling to certain things. So there is this attitude of doctrine. Now I put 2 Corinthians 6:14-18. We should just turn to that passage. This is a tremendous passage of Scripture. Let's look there. I think I have it on PowerPoint here, but we're going to look at it. 2 Corinthians 6. Again, the Corinthians were not known for their spirituality. They were influenced by many other people. They were not sound in their teaching. So he's mentioning here in verses 14 and following. Look at verse 11, if you have a Bible like mine, and a heading over it, an appeal to separation and cleansing. Let's read there from verse 11 on. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us or restrained by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children. You guys are carnal. You haven't grown. You're spiritually stunted. This is kind of what he's saying to them. You also need to be open. You need to hear what I have to say. What are you saying, Paul? Let's look at verse 14 and following. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Well, no fellowship. And what communion has light with darkness? Well, no communion. Okay. And what accord has Christ with Belial or the devil? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Well, no part in light of fellowship. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, look at verse 17. Therefore, in light of what he just said, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean. If that's true of you, I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Okay. Then chapter 7, verse 1 says, therefore, having these promises, the promises of him accepting us and walking with us, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Well, this passage of Scripture, again, to verse 18, I didn't include to chapter 7 in there, but again, he says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. So God wants holiness in your life. He wants holiness in my life. And why is that? Because God is holy. He's called us from sin to holiness in our Christian life. And through the sanctification process, that's exactly what he wants to do. He wants to set us apart as unto the Lord and for the glory of God. That's very, very important and easy to understand. Question, what does biblical separation mean for the believer today then, in light of a passage, in light of the many passages we've looked at here tonight? Well, here's a general statement here. It means we shouldn't seek to be separated just to be exclusive or to be different from others. But we should seek to be faithful to the Lord concerning biblical issues. And this results often in biblical separation where you're not willing to be what the world wants you to be and what the gang wants you to be and what your old friends want you to be, because now you've got a higher calling. You're under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And, you know, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, you're to be holy because I'm holy, God says through him. And that's exactly what we're setting forth here, is that we're not trying to be exclusive. We're not trying to be different from others. And God went to great extents in the Old Testament to make Israel different from all the nations around them. So hypothetically, if you were standing on a hill and you were a Gentile and you had binoculars and you were looking down on the Jews, you would say, boy, those people are really different. You know, they can't even wear this. Two different types of clothes. They have to plow with the same two animals. They can't even have an ox and an ass. They're really different. And God did that on purpose. He wanted those people different. But he wanted them different so he could use them as a light to the Gentiles. They failed in that regard. God wants us different. But he doesn't want us to be exclusively different with our nose in the air. You know? He wants us to be faithful to the Lord. And that's why, when you understand that aspect of this, separation just happens. And you know, you might have a friend who is always dogging your feet and wants you to do this and wants you to do that, and you know it's not God's will for your life. You don't have to say, I can't do that with you. You can just say, well, you know, I'm going to go to church tonight. Going to church tonight? This is Wednesday. Are you crazy? Well, you're a fanatic. So as you separate yourself as unto the Lord and seek to do God's will, God's way, that person pretty soon won't even be calling you anymore, because God wants to give you a whole bunch of new friends. People who have the same thing in common with you, because he wants us to be light in a dark place by the grace of God. This is very, very important and very, very significant. One more and then we're done. What does this say concerning truth and unity? There's this great controversy today amongst churches about, boy, you just really hang on this truth. What about unity? Aren't we going to be unified? And oftentimes to be unified, you have to take the Bible and you have to kind of put it under the table, because truth and unity oftentimes don't go together. Okay? So what am I saying here? I'm saying God's truth is more important than unity. And this is difficult. It's difficult for me sometimes. And that's why when people come here and like the teaching, but then go elsewhere for the sake of convenience, entertainment, atmosphere, a beautiful building or programs for their kids, they are actually saying that the truth of God's word is secondary to other things, and it's more important that we be unified. And oftentimes ecumenical people, That's the very attitude they take. Billy Graham was a great example as he began to put the Bible under the table so that he could extend his reach to reach more people. He compromised his position. But based upon what I've told you tonight, God doesn't want us to do that. And I'm grieved when people like what they hear when they come up, but then they don't stick. And it bothers me, but at the same time, I've come to realize that God's truth is more important than unity. And it even sometimes pinches families. They want to be unified, but again, the truth of the gospel has divided marriages. It's divided families. And that's this difficult sometimes. So you have to realize in your own life what is more important for you and what is more important for me. And that's where hopefully you'll come to this conclusion that God's truth is the most important thing, because apart from what he wants, and he wants us to be separate, but he doesn't want us to be exclusive. He doesn't want us to be so different from others that we can't reach others. Sometimes people are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. And that's not good as well here. Okay? So how can you say, Pastor, that truth is more important than unity? I say it because the truth of Scripture tells us to separate from false teaching, like Romans 16:17 says, or like 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 7:1 tells us to do. Now we're going to look at that passage more perhaps next week. Okay. And second, another good reason is that because Paul, by means of the Holy Spirit, commands us to avoid that. He commands us to avoid that. And here's a verse right here I thought about after I was studying here. Ephesians 5:11. It says, have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Expose them, yeah. So you're to sidestep unfruitful works of darkness, false teaching, and you're to expose them through the truth of Scripture and tell people that this is what you need to, how you need to think. Now, this is what God wants in life, okay? So sometimes we name names. Paul named some here in 1 Timothy we looked at earlier. But we sometimes do that for the sake of newer believers that don't understand what's right and what's wrong. So, but if you come and hear the Word of God, and because God's truth is more important than unity, that should be why you're here, hopefully. Secondly, God's truth forms the basis of true biblical unity. Believers unite around God's truth. This creates biblical unity. And this is what God wants for you. This is what God wants for Grace Gospel Bible Church. And this is very, very important. If you go by your feelings, because I don't, you know, sometimes people do that, you'll be all over the place emotionally. And that will not help you. But if you go by God's Word, you will be influenced by God's unchanging principles that He wants you to live by. Pastor Roxer has used this saying many times here, you know, for feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God. Not else is worth believing. I'll trust in God's unchanging Word till soul and body sever. For though all things shall pass away, His Word shall stand forever. And that's true. God's Word will stand forever. So with that, let's pray. Father, thank you again for your grace, and understanding this doctrine of separation is not always easy. But if we would just understand that you've separated us from the world, from our sin nature, in the sense that you've freed us from its dominion with the moment we got saved, that following after you and being holy is the right thing to do. And it's what God wants in our life, and it's not something that's pressured upon us. We are to be set apart as unto the Lord, not as unto Dave Knutson, not as unto this church, but for Jesus Christ and for His purposes in our life. Thank you, Father, for your goodness and grace. And thank you that Jesus Christ came to earth, and yet He was different. But He walked among sinners. He sought to reach people with the gospel. We need to do the same thing. But we need to be in the world, but not of the world in our thinking there. Thank you again for your grace now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.